Turn your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 26. This is a passage that all of us, I think probably from within a couple of days or so of your salvation, somebody must have, and within a couple of months, at some point along the way, acquainted you with this passage that we've been preaching from, and in particular, the passage that is here before us here today, that is concerning something that is really important. Very important. It's the ministry of Holy Spirit. God the Father and God the Son are in heaven. They are routinely pictured throughout the Bible as being resident in heaven. There is this place called the heavenlies, where there is a great throne. If you want to know more about it, look in the book of Revelation and see John talk about it, where Jesus is in there as the Lamb of God, looking as though slain, and the Father is on the throne, and the angels are circling around. That is not parody. It's not some sort of picture. There is a place called the heavenlies, and there's where God sits in a He sits enthroned on a throne. Jesus is seated right next to Him. After His earthly ministry, He rose from the dead, remember? And then 40 days later, He ascended into heaven, and He's seated at the right hand of that great throne in heaven. And the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in the church, in you and I as ministry, as people, in a dispensation of God's grace that started on the day of Pentecost, this thing that was looked for in the Old Testament, the outpouring of Holy Spirit upon God's people to empower them mightily. And so that group of people so empowered in Acts chapter 2 spread out across the whole Roman Empire, and within a couple of hundred years had brought the empire to conversion. It's amazing. It's an amazing picture of the Holy Spirit at work in the church, in individuals. And so we get to Galatia here, and there had been this terrible departure from what Jesus had intended for His church. And suddenly now the church is walking around looking for a rule to obey. Suddenly they're walking around looking to make sure he got circumcised, or that, well, the all kinds of discussions and arguments, all because they did not understand the Old Testament. They refused God's judgment on the nation Israel as being ended, done on the cross. In the aftermath of the cross, by 90 AD, barely 60 years later, Jesus had said Jerusalem would be destroyed. Jesus said the temple would be knocked down. Jesus said they would be exiled. Jesus said they were going to be done with. And sure enough, 70 AD, all that is pregnant in the Scriptures about that Old Testament, Old Covenant thing that was right and righteous, God did it for those thousand or more years, was over. Jesus, God the Father, wiped Jerusalem clean of the Temple Mount. The Islamic people came along and took it over and put their thing up there in the years after 600 AD as a replacement that took into itself all of what Christians and Jews have been saying. Our brothers and sisters in Africa know more about Islam than you and I do. They say that is the great anti-Christ religion that has taken to itself this idea that everything you want to know about Moses and everything you want to know about Jesus, you got to come to us. And all of them believe that. They all believe that. It is the religion that Satan decided he was going to raise up in the world to answer what Jesus did on the cross and what he is doing today, spreading the kingdom of God throughout the universe. That's what's underway right now. It's another religion. And at Galatia, as early as this, they're still not clear about that. There's some people from churches in Jerusalem who were still following James into the goofiness of getting circumcised and the observing of days and weeks and months from the Old Testament. They said, it's in the Bible, we ought to do it. And no, you shouldn't. Jesus pronounced the end of all that. We are instructed by it. We see how God, we get to know Him better. But He doesn't say, circumcise your babies. He does not say, keep yourself pure in the foods and all this kind of nonsense. He doesn't say that. In this day, it's faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone. And that's been the argument in Galatia. And he's moving now, as I've said, in the direction of now stabilizing them, saying, now here's what the deal is. And the deal is, in this passage, you have been inhabited personally by the third person of the Trinity. I spoke this week to a man who is a good friend of mine for 20 years. He's in this community, and he does something for a living that he's still doing, you know. And he said the thing that he just doesn't understand about the church, generally speaking, in his town, is how little they appreciate and live in the light of the Holy Spirit's influence in their life. He says he's left two churches because the basic problem with the church was the spirit which was running the church was the spirit of some high-priced pastor, or the spirit of some important political party, or the spirit of money, or the spirit of whatever, you know, the spirit of being a little ghetto where we just don't have to worry about the world, we just come together. But not the Holy Spirit of God being in the midst of the worship service. Did you seriously sit here today not aware that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, individually and together, as the church in one place? That's what's going on here, brothers and sisters. I didn't make this up. When Paul comes away from all he had to say in the first four chapters about where they were going that was wrong, he comes out with this emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. And he says, let me read the passage. I'm going to read to you 16 to 26, but we are going to preach on 22 to 26. Right? There it is. But let's hear the context first. So I say, he's moving away from getting them out of the heresy that they were involved in, all the Judaizing of the church. So I say to you, verse 16, live by the Spirit. Live to the Galatian Christians, the Coquina Christians. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature, the flesh, maybe in your Bible, that's just as good a translation, the flesh, the sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. We dealt with this last week. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's not an exhaustive list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. God, please help us with this. You know, Father, help us as these are sacred moments in each one of our lives, no matter where we are, that this business is clear to us. God, help us, please, in Christ's name, amen. We've had a lot of buildup to how important this little list is. And remember, both of these two lists are not exhaustive. It was in the first list, it was and the like. There's a lot more. If you want to know what a lot more of those are like, go read about David's life in the Old Testament. Read about Job's experience. Read about the prophets. You know, the whole panoply of every passage in Scripture that treats an individual is an opportunity for us to look inside. This is what, as I tried to hopefully impress upon you, what you are capable of. And remember, when I did that, one finger is pointed down out at the congregation, but there's three pointed back at me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? When a pastor says you, in this church at least, he's talking about himself times three. But the point last week was, this is what you're capable of. And I prayed. I did this before I came to the service, and as I closed the service, in the back of my mind was, Father, please let there not be a single individual in this room that isn't saying, yep, that's me, yep. Because you fear this. I fear. I've experienced this. Some people come away from that saying, oh, that's not like me. I don't think the Bible says that. No, you're wrong if you think you're not like that passage. In your being capable of that list of bad things plus some more. That's the text. That's the whole rest of the Bible. But if it's a guy or a girl, a man or a woman, a husband or a father or whatever else, when the Bible addresses me, it's addressing somebody that is capable of every known evil act known to man. If you don't believe that, it speaks about how you understand human nature. And this is one of the grandest descriptions in all of Scripture. You read this one and you go, oh, now I get how David could do what he did. A man after God's own heart could turn around and, because he wanted a woman, murder the woman's husband and think he was doing the right thing. But alas, there are some people in churches. There was Neil Ganzel at a certain point in his Christian life where he was so enamored of what I am in Christ that he forgot about what he is in the flesh. That passage is all about me and all about you. And if it's not, I pray to you, ask God to give you an open eye. Open your eyes to who you are, really. Not that you're a drunk, not that you're envious, but that you are, as I termed the passage last week, you're capable of these things. And if God says it, it's true. But, and that's how he starts this now. He goes on, after warning us about the, I warn you, see, he puts great emphasis on what you're capable of. I warn you that if what you're capable of suddenly becomes the way you live, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, i.e. you're not a Christian, you're not born again. It's not saying you've lost your salvation, it's that you've proven out over the course of your life that you're not a Christian at all. You're not born again at all. If you end up going running amok into every evil thing that you want to do. Christians have a different existence. Even if they fall apart, they're doing so against their better judgment. But, in opposition to that, in opposition to you doing something, remember what he said? The acts of the sinful nature are these. The deeds of the flesh are these. And he lists those deeds. They are things we do or are capable of doing. Now he moves the conversation. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is no. No, he does not say, but the fruit of your flesh is. Or the fruit of your better judgment is. Or the fruit of what you really ought to be doing. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say anything about you and me at that point. He simply continues in his advice the assumptions of the first part. You are just exactly someone capable of doing this. And so therefore, what you want to be is in the fruit of somebody else. What I require of you, he's saying, is, but the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He turns our eyes from what we, all these acts and patterns that we are capable of doing, to another source of acts and things that we should be doing. And he doesn't go to us. you see. The deeds of the flesh, that's me. That's me all over. All these other things are the fruit in me of somebody else's work. And that baptizes human behavior in a particularly interesting way. It doesn't mean that you say, oh, well, that I say, whoa, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit, so I'll just wait for that to grow. I'll keep looking for that fruit. I'll throw some water on it. I'll do some Bible study around. I'll make sure I go to church more. If I see this fruit sort of blooming out of me when he gets his act together and decides I'm going to have this. No. The last one, you see what the last one is up there? Self-control. That last one in this not comprehensive list, the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is you getting up tomorrow morning and you, I'm too tired to have a devotion today. The Holy Spirit lives in you at that moment, and His fruit in your life is going to involve you at that moment saying, you know, but I'm going to have my devotion today. I'm going to get on my knees and pray to my Father in heaven. And Holy Spirit, thank you for helping me see that. And then doing something about it. You see that the thing that we need to be operational is that issue of our self-control. So I ask you a question, starting at the end of the list here. When's the last time you asked Holy Spirit to get involved with your selfish will? You know those moments where I hear people sit in my office or sit in their house and they're doing something, it's killing them, and their commonest phrase is, Louis, I can't do anything about this. You know what I say when they say that? I go, touchdown! You're right. You're right, you're dead right. And they go, what? And I, not with a non-Christian, but with a Christian, I say, you've just shown me that you don't understand a dynamic that's true in you and should be true of you. The third person of the Trinity is in you right now, right this moment. And as you struggle to get yourself going to do something, the power of God is present in you. And you've never learned the finer points of yielding to Him, talking to Him. The fireman shows up with the fire hose, and your house is on fire. And all you want to talk to him about was whether dispatch did the right thing in getting him there, or whether or not the fire truck has got enough water on it, or something like that. He's there with the water, and he's going to help you put the fire out. Just say, aim and shoot. The Holy Spirit is the fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit you need, and all the rest of that stuff, is self-control. So if you're having trouble with self-control, which, remember what self-control is. Self-control is that mechanism in you where you marshal your resources, emotional, mental, physical, psychological, whatever, how much you breathe, I don't care. You marshal all those specific things to a specific task. Eating my Cheerios. Sitting here confused and not knowing what to do under the preaching of the Word. You need help. Inside. And if you're a Christian, the passage says, Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And in that struggle you're having with marshaling up your personal resources to actually do something, have you said to yourself, in your inside where He is, Holy Spirit, I'm really confused right now. I don't think I can do this. I'm afraid. I don't want to do it. I want to do what I want to do. You know, Holy Spirit, what? Can you recall doing that personally? I bet you talk to Jesus all the time. I'll bet you talk to the Father all the time. But this passage said your self-control, which is necessary if you do get any of that other stuff going, is something the Holy Spirit wants to help you with. And He's a distinct person. Some of us act like it's, hey, son, I need some help here, and you never hear what's going on. You never hear, like, it's up to Him to do this through Holy Spirit or the Father. I'm saying to you that Paul is appointing to them, pointing them the direction of saying, if you're having trouble getting your act together to do the will of God for your life, anything, change a habit, get a new habit started, whatever it is, get healed, whatever it is you're having problems with, that you should recognize that self-control business, which takes you into yourself, where you got this thing you've got to do. And he says right there, Holy Spirit of God is in there to help you. This is one of the reasons why all this maniacal stuff about Holy Spirit in our culture is so screwball. It's so ridiculous. How do you know that you're filled with the Spirit? Well, you got to speak incomprehensibly in a babbling language that nobody understands, not even you. And Paul condemns that in 1 Corinthians 14. And if they get up there, people do that, and they walk out, and they don't know anything more about the Holy Spirit than they... And what they do know, they can't tell you about because you can't understand it. That's not this. This is you saying, Holy Spirit, I need self-control here. I need to marshal my resources to having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. I have a role to play in this. Could be repentance. You may have no joy and peace because you sinned against somebody. And you've got to go do something about that. You may not have any joy or peace because back when you were 19 years old, you did something that marked you and your person for the rest of your life, and you're still struggling with it. And it's inside you, and it afflicts you. And you've never once taken that to the Holy Spirit and said to Him, let me tell you what I did on or about June, so in 19... whatever it was, and I this is still on my mind. And He has the power to minister the gospel to you in peace and forgiveness or advice or counsel, whatever. He lives in you to help you. Or any of the other things there. I'm having trouble being kind to people. Well, you could go pay a shrink. You could go to a mental health counselor if you want to. And I'm not saying don't. But I'm saying at first, why don't you try... I'm not being kind to my wife. Holy Spirit, please help me. I need a self-control. I don't understand why I can't be kind to my wife. I tell you, He knows your life better than me or her. And He'll tell you. He will tell you because it's all up here. It's inside you. And He's in there too. And something that you've got going on in your life has muscled Him out of the way. But you're going to yield to Him. And He'll help you change. Love. The first one, agape love. 1 Corinthians 13, love. What do you think Holy Spirit will do with you if you have none of 1 Corinthians 13 in you? What is He going to address first of all? What is He going to do? He's going to address your whole concept of the cross. He's going to get into you in a way that no shrink can ever do, I can't do, about what you really think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Nobody who has not grasped the cross and its significance can love anybody in the way the Bible requires you to love. At the heart of that love is the knowledge that I didn't deserve, but He did. I was completely undone. And He took care of the problem. I was in utter need of everything and anything you'd need to have a relationship with God, and He did everything for me. And He died on the cross to take away God's condemnation, and He lives now forever to secure me in God's love and family. You haven't understood that. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can get into your brain and help you figure out what it is that has kept you from seeing Jesus on the cross for your sins, once for all time, so that you can begin loving your wife, your children, your husband, your fellow man, your church members, whatever. You don't know what the gospel means, see? And the Holy Spirit's the only one who can handle that one. And marshal up, in that case, He may have to get you born again. We are born of the Spirit, Jesus said in the first place. So He may have to start the process you think started some time ago when you never were born again. The greatest mission, the greatest preacher of the Great Awakening taught from one passage. Are you born again? He transversed all of the colonies back there in the mid-1700s. And he said, are you born again? 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 He could preach to 20,000 people on a hill and be heard perfectly without any amplification. Because he, Holy Spirit, is at work in the world to promote the gospel. Each one of those. You see that at the end of this, I've got a list here of every one of these in Greek and in the Greek. I'm not going to read it to you. But I refuse to read every one of those because they're almost plain on the face of them. The point of the passage is not the little items. The point of the passage is whether or not you and I are in a relationship with the Holy Spirit such that that dynamic is yielding those behavioral changes. That's the point of this. And he's going to great emphasis, detail to make the point to them that Holy Spirit is your problem and your solution. If Calvin's words here, if the Spirit of God lives in me, let him govern my actions. There will always be many persons daring enough to make a false boast of living in the Spirit, but the apostle challenged them to a proof of the fact. And the proof of the fact is whether or not these things are in your life. Because if they're in your life as God intends them to be, and well in your life in that way, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and those are his fruits. Expressed in your acts of will, but they're him at work in you. Conclusion. He concludes it in a very interesting way. Verse 25. Couldn't put any better than this, right? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There are two things. That's like the meat in a sandwich. The first up there in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That's a whole nother sermon. The other piece of bread at the bottom is, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And in the middle of those two issues is the meat of, since we live by the Spirit, I was born again by the Spirit, right? Yes, you were. Let us now live by the Spirit. But wait a minute, I'm living with Jesus. I'm living with the Father. If I analyze your vocabulary in your prayer life, in your conversations with other Christians about what is the Christian life, I'll bet you, if this is a common size group of Christians, that the percentage of times you mention Holy Spirit's name is not going to be very many. Oh, but when he's in us, he speaks about Jesus. We're talking about how you speak about him. He is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the salvation of Jesus Christ present in us, in the deity, the person of the Godhead, who is now our indwelling person. You want the fruit of the Spirit? You need to get to know the Spirit. You want to know the power of the Spirit in your life? You need to get to know the Holy Spirit. You want to know the truth of God as it pertains to anything in your life? You need to be listening to the Spirit of truth as you study your Bibles. Because this was an entire passage, that's what it's about. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He's going like this. I need to be right beside him. But you see that the text says it's him in whose steps I'm being given to follow now. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in the throne room of heaven. The person of the Godhead with whom I have an ongoing personal relationship in this living of the life is the Holy Spirit. And I'm to keep in step with Him. Father, help us. Father, help us. Help us, you simply tell us that He lives inside of us. You say we're to keep in step with Him. Help us to cultivate that awareness in our own person of Him. Father, in marriage, we often in the first years of our brand new marriage forget that we now have someone else in our lives who is one flesh with us. And we just act like we're independent. And the best marriages are those in which both parties understand their oneness. And that oneness with that other person, Lord, becomes the dynamic of their, one of the great dynamics of their lives as human beings. So, Father, help us to cultivate in our relationship with Holy Spirit that sense of our oneness with Him and Him in us, that we might begin to cultivate an ear for His advice, a sense of His moments, a life that is lived with us, the children of God, keeping ourselves in step with none other than the Holy Spirit of God in these days as we await the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we worship God the Father and the Son in the great powerful presence in heaven, God, help us to be awestruck and greatly anticipating in our lives the fruit of walking with Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.